Do we really love God? It'll show in our obedience. Obedience which is wholehearted, is joyous, and it is the foundation of a blessed life.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
God knows that you and I cannot fully experience and enjoy His love and His goodness unless we are obedient. Now that is that word that some of us don't like. Maybe a lot of us here don't like the obedient word, right? Jesus said that He came in order that we might have life and have it to the full, an abundant life. He gave us eternal life through His sacrificial death on the cross. It is His gift that is received by faith. But the abundant life here and now is also His gift received by faith. But we cannot fully experience that abundant life if we're walking in disobedience. I'd like to share with you a story of a man who, while knowing the Lord, was not walking in obedience to God, was ignoring that voice. He was a businessman, and this was his testimony. He says, "I didn't think much was wrong in my life. I was the president of a growing furniture manufacturing company. I had a great family, and I served as a deacon in my church. I was respected in the community. And so when our pastor asked the deacons to pray about inviting a team to our church for a revival crusade, I wasn't convinced of the need. But I soon found out that God always looks deeper than we do. During the services, God searched my heart and revealed things that fell short of His glory. One specific issue involves some business practices. In the furniture industry, it is common practice to duplicate as nearly as possible the successful designs of other companies. I had recently done this twice without thinking anything about it. However, under the scrutiny of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, I saw this practice as God saw it, dishonest. And even though it was accepted, I could no longer excuse the practice of stealing competitors' designs. And after confessing this sin to God, I knew that the next step was to call the men whose designs I had copied, ask their forgiveness, and commit to making financial restitution. To me, this was more than improved business ethics. It was vital to walking with God in total obedience. I made the calls. The first man appreciated the call, but declined in a financial reimbursement. His outlook was the same as mine used to be. Forget about it. Everybody does it. It's really no big deal. The second man verbalized forgiveness and appreciation. He also declined financial reimbursement, but suggested that my company donate the amount, $18,000, to a charity of our choice. There were changes to be made at home as well. I realized that I had been a good provider, but an absent husband and father. I was working far too many hours, and my family was suffering for it. I began to see that God could take care of our needs and our business. I didn't need to be at the office all the time. So I cut back on work hours and invested that time at home. God showed me that obedience, or the lack thereof, has a profound effect on interpersonal relationships. First and foremost, God wants our relationship with Him to be right. And before we ever try to give or do anything for God, His primary concern is for us to be right with Him. And that requires obedience. Once we are right with God, other relationships become what they need to be. Then he goes on to say, "I'm not perfect by any means, but I do love the Lord and want to please Him. Earlier in my life, I was too concerned with how I appeared to others. If someone pointed out a problem in my life, I'd deal with it just the branches, the leaves, the fruits. But when God began to deal with me about total obedience, He got to the root of the matter. God's way works. Even if we didn't get eternal life, obeying God and living according to His values protects us. We could avoid so many struggles and hurts. It's definitely the best way to live." In our series, we've been talking about the revival. personal revival, experiencing the joy of revival. What is revival? What does it mean? Well, we've said that revival is that strange and sovereign work of God in which he visits his own people, restoring, reanimating, and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. And it starts with an attitude. What is that attitude that must be, if there is to be revival in our hearts, it starts with an attitude of what? Humility. Humility, that's right. Humility. Because pride, the elevation of ourselves, is a roadblock to revival, and it blinds us to our true spiritual condition. We need to be honest with God. Confession. We'll not experience revival until we're honest with God and others, confessing it, admitting it. Repentance, turning from it, changing our minds that results in a change of behavior. There's grace that we cannot do this apart from God's amazing, extravagant provision called grace. And then holiness, that's that call to grow in Christ's likeness, becoming more and more like him, being set apart from sin, and set apart to God for his purposes. Today, then, we want to look at obedience, and we're calling it the acid test of love. Do we really love God? It'll show in our obedience. Obedience which is wholehearted, is joyous, and it is the foundation of a blessed life. The Apostle John is writing to his dear children in the faith, and he's writing to encourage them and to build them up as believers. He's writing in order to combat false teaching which was infiltrating the church. And one of the elements of that false teaching that was infiltrating the church was an early form of Gnosticism. What was that? Well, Gnostic teachers said that physical matter is evil, that the spirit is good. The spirit is good, but the physical things like the body, these things are evil. And so some of them would just completely deny the body and anything that's good. But there were others, though, who would say that the body, because it is evil, it doesn't matter what you do. It's just hopelessly irredeemable. So do whatever you want. It's the body that's doing it. All that matters is the spirit. And that salvation lies in gnosis or knowledge. So if you know certain things, if you're in on the secret, it doesn't matter what you do because the body is just evil anyway. And so this teaching was creeping into the church. That what? It doesn't matter what you do, it only matters what you know. So if you're in on the secret, you've got this secret knowledge about Christ, who he is, well, go ahead and do anything you want. It doesn't matter. You know the truth. Listen to what John says about that before we read our passage in 1 John chapter 2. If you have that there, back up with me a few verses where he tells us what was going on in the church there. And the reality is this. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." So this is what John is dealing with, is this thought, this idea, that it doesn't matter what you do. You say, I have this knowledge, this understanding. What I do in my life doesn't matter. Here's what John says about that then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I'd like us to reflect upon these verses for a moment here. They tell us about the truth. And first we see assurance of the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the knowledge of Christ. This is the knowledge here. It's knowledge of Christ. But it's not a Gnostic kind of knowledge, some kind of secret intellectual concept. It's a relational kind of knowledge. Is there a difference between knowing facts and knowing a person? We use that word all the time, don't we? It's the same word to know something. But to know a fact is not the same as to know a person, isn't it? To know a fact is just an intellectual concept or construct that you're aware of. The Declaration of Independence was signed in what year? 1776, right? That's a knowledge of fact. But that's not the same thing to say that you know a person. Do you know your husband or your wife? Do you know your friend? Knowledge of a person is about relationship, isn't it? So he says, well, we have come to know Christ, that is, that relationship with Christ, not knowledge about him, but know him. We've come to know him if we obey his commands. We can be assured that we truly know Christ if we are obeying Christ. That is our assurance that we have the truth, that we are walking in the truth. Later, John says these things that he has written to them. He says, these things I have written to you in order that you may know that what? You have eternal life, right? So how can we be assured that we truly believe in the Son of God? How can we know that we know him? That we know the truth? If we obey his commands. So if we say, oh, I know Christ. I know Christ. If we're walking in obedience, then we have assurance that we truly do know him. But on the other hand, there is a denial of that truth. There can be the person who says, oh, I know him. Yeah, I know Christ. I'm a Christian. But they consistently disobey God's commands. They consistently fail to do what God says to do. They consistently do what God says not to do. Now understand here that this is not saying that a true believer never sins. You know, that if someone disobeys, a follower of Christ, someone says, oh, I'm a Christian, and then they sin, well, obviously they're not a true Christian. He's not saying that, is he? If that was the case, none of us here would be true followers of Christ, would we? None of us would truly know him. But no, he makes it perfectly clear. And what did he say previously? He said what? The person who claims to be without sin is a liar. So it's not an issue of whether someone sins or not. This is a matter of someone who is consistently walking in disobedience. This person denies the truth. Says, oh, I know him. But he doesn't obey. Consistently walks in disobedience. I know him, but he doesn't do what he commands. This person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So a lifestyle of consistent sin and disobedience is a denial of the truth. And it's a denial not by the words of the mouth, but by the actions of a person's life, denies the truth. And then we see the completion of the truth. The completion of the truth. It says, on the other hand, there is someone who walks in obedience, not perfectly so, but they walk in obedience, and it says what? God's love is made complete. God's love is made complete in that person. And it is that person who experiences the fullness of God's blessing. It says what? If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Now, is that saying that if you are walking in obedience, seeking to please God, his love is made complete, and therefore, you will never experience hardship or pain or difficulty? That's not what it says, is it? It says what? No, it says God's love is made complete. It's not a promise of a life, of a carefree life with no trouble or no problems. It says God's love is made complete. What does that mean? Well, that you will know God's love in a way that the disobedient never can and never will. That God's love will grow in you and will sustain you. And that God's purposes will come to completion or fruition in you. Not an escape from pain or trouble, but that God's love is experienced and known in you in a way that never would be. That his purposes, his will, is made complete in you in a way that never would have been for those who disobey. So this person then is someone who, not sinless, but walks in obedience. This is the person who, what earlier he says, what if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and to do what? To purify us from all unrighteousness, right? So in this person, the love of God will be more fully developed and experienced. And then finally then, in these verses, we see the proof of the truth. The assurance of truth. We know that we know Christ when we are walking in obedience. The person who says, oh, I know Christ, I'm a Christian, but consistently walks in disobedience, that person is a liar. The truth is not in him. Person who does obey, God's love is made complete. So how can we know that we know him? When we walk as Jesus walked. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. How did Jesus walk? In faith and obedience. Obedience to his Father, right? Am I a true follower of Christ? Am I consistently walking in obedience? I didn't say sinless perfection. But it means, is the orientation of my life toward obeying him? This is the proof that the truth is in us. So I talk then about the wisdom of obedience. Does it make sense to walk in obedience with God? What do you think? Is it better to go through our lives doing what we want, what we think is best, or is it wise to follow the ways of Christ and to do what God says is right and best? Well, what did Jesus have to say about that? Wonderful passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We call that the Sermon on the Mount. This was Jesus' first major teaching at the beginning of his ministry. And in this Sermon on the Mount, he covers a number of topics. It's been called the Constitution for Citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. As if you are seeking to be a follower of Christ, you read this, this tells us what kind of attitudes ought we to have if we're followers of Christ. How are we to live if we are followers of Christ? So that starts with the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are. The first one, what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual need and poverty. They're the ones then who will receive everything. So you see the Beatitudes. You see Jesus take them where he essentially says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, we're saying what? Obedience to God is just not a matter of outward conformity. It's a matter of the heart. So he talks about right attitudes. And he says that outward conformity to the law in itself is not necessarily obedience, but inner conformity in the heart. That is true obedience. That is what's pleasing. Having the right attitude about the things we do, like, for example, giving to the needy. Is it a good thing to give to people in need? Well, we'd say, well, that's a good thing. But he says, what if we're doing it for the wrong motivation, like the Pharisees who wanted everybody to see, look how generous I am, look how much I give to others, they're not going to receive the reward of God. But rather what? Reward is when the giving is done from a heart of, it's in secret and nobody needs to know all about how generous you are. Or prayer. How about the Pharisees would go out, they wanted everybody to see them praying. He said, no, it's not to be this way with you if you're my follower. That you are to pray secretly. Now, it doesn't mean public prayer is wrong. He's saying what? That praying for show to impress others, God's not impressed with that. He's seeking humble and contrite hearts. So these are some of the things then that Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. And what a follower of Christ, the kinds of attitudes a follower of his is to have. But then he concludes it with this, probably one of his better known parables. It says in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that is, who hears them and does what? Obeys. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on what? The rock, the solid foundation. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So I say, what, you hear me? Can we hear the word of God but fail to obey it? Absolutely. But what? But the one who hears and obeys it, puts it into practice, does what he says, that's like the house that's built on that solid rock, that solid foundation. This is what? The rains came down, the winds blew, but it remained standing. Now, this person had trouble in his life, her life, but the house stood through it all. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, when he disobeys, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. And what happened? It fell with a great crash. Now, Jesus isn't telling a story here to give suggestions on, give architectural hints here, is he? Saying what? No, if you're gonna build a house, you need a steady, strong foundation, right? Solid rock. Do you build a skyscraper on the beach? On the sand? Oh, it's you anchor it in bedrock, right? Same way, do we build our lives on the flimsy sands of disobedience? No, the house is just going to come crashing down. Either now or in eternity, it's going to come crashing down. but the person whose life is built on not just hearing the Word of God, but doing it. That house is going to stand now and for eternity. So there's wisdom in obedience. The wise person obeys. It's the fool who disobeys. And one day, his life will come crashing down all around him. So there's wisdom in obedience. But God calls us then to wholehearted obedience. What do we mean by that? Well, let me share a quote with you here that I think is good. This is from Del Fessenfeld, Jr. That's an interesting name, isn't it? Fessenfeld. I'd never seen that name before. But Del Fessenfeld, Jr. is talking about total obedience, and he says this: partial obedience, delayed obedience, and surface obedience to impress others are not acceptable to God. He is looking for men and women who will respond with instant, complete, wholehearted, and joyous obedience each time he speaks. That's a pretty tough standard, isn't it? Instant, complete, wholehearted, and joyous obedience each time he speaks. But that is what God is deserving of, isn't he? Isn't that what God is worthy of? Instant, wholehearted, joyous obedience. But oftentimes it's met maybe not with disobedience, but maybe partial obedience. It's like that. Anybody here ever partially obeyed? Okay, I know what God is telling me to do, and I'm gonna move in that direction. Okay, I know I can't continue in total disobedience here, but I'm going to move in that direction, but I'm still going to hold on a little bit to my sinful attitude or behavior. Partial obedience. Or maybe there's delayed obedience. Okay, I know I need to obey, and I'm going to get to it, but not today. Tomorrow or next week. Or then there's surface obedience. What is that? The one that looks like obedience to other people. You know, if others were to look at you, it seems like it from what they can tell. But it's not really happening in your heart. You're doing it just simply to look that way or to impress others, like the Pharisees that Jesus talked about. It says what? Partial obedience, delayed obedience, surface obedience to impress others. This is not what God is looking for. Why? Because God is a harsh taskmaster? No, because he calls us into that true knowledge of him in which his love is made complete. How? Through obedience. Wholehearted obedience. I want to conclude with a little test here. How many of you like taking tests? You enjoy taking tests? Do that? Nobody? No. I had to take a little test this last week, actually. I was due for a renewal of my driver's license. Yeah, I know, it's a scary thing, isn't it? And so, you know, from time to time, you need to take that little written test. I was due for my written test. And, of course, I'm sweating it a little bit because I'm thinking, you know, because sometimes you get these questions of like, you know, you're required to stop, you know, at a stop sign, like 15 feet or 20 feet from the stop sign. You know, you get sometimes like that where you can get very picky detail. You're like, oh boy, I hope I'm going to pass this little test here. I was glad to say, though, after I took the test, if you can't pass that test, you really shouldn't be driving, believe me, you know, trust me. So anyway, so I passed the test. Well, here's a little test for you this morning. How are we doing on this matter of obedience, this wholehearted obedience? Not partial, not delayed, not surface, wholehearted, joyous obedience. How are we doing? And is this to beat us up? No, it's to lift us up, right? So here's just a few things to think on. He says, is there anything I know that God wants me to do but I've not yet done? So has God put his finger on something? You know God's telling you to do this, but you haven't done it. Oh, like what, you ask? Well, let me tell you what, right here. Like this. Forgiving someone and being reconciled to him or her. Has God told you you need to forgive someone? You haven't done it. How about this one? Calling or writing to encourage a Christian brother or sister. Well, you know, that's something that's so easy to do. And I have to admit, it's a struggle sometimes for me because sometimes I feel like I've already got so many things going on and I'm afraid, uh-oh, if I pick up this phone now, I'm going to end up in a two-hour conversation and I don't have the energy for that right now. But you know what? Maybe that person really needs that. And maybe it doesn't need to be 2 hours. But that person really needs that. Or how about this one? Devoting more time to my spouse or children. God's been telling you you need to do that, but you've been too busy for whatever reason. How about this one? This is a common problem in our society. Getting out of debt. We know that this is dishonoring to God. It's a bad use of the resources God has given us. And to go along with that, you'd say, what, giving something to a person in need. Maybe we can't give as we should to others because we don't have it, because we're so far in debt. And God has been telling us to deal with that. Sharing Christ with a particular person. Have you spoken up to someone about your faith? Or how about this one, developing a daily habit of Bible reading and prayer. There's a few things that maybe God is saying, you need to do that, and you haven't yet. Or maybe there's this one. Am I continuing to do something that I know God wants me to stop? Here's something God is saying, stop. Like what? Let me tell you. How about this one? Arguing. Anybody here ever argue? Okay, and the rest of you are liars. All right? And if you want to fight about it, step outside. Mm-hmm. Gossip, slander, a critical spirit, holding a grudge, flirting, lying, cheating, stealing from my employer or someone else, pornography, adultery, emotional or physical. Or how about just too much of the wrong kind of television and movie viewing? Is there something that God is telling you that needs to stop? Finally then, maybe this, have we placed some limits? Have we placed some limits on what I'm willing to do for God? Am I reluctant to sacrifice my time in order to serve others? Am I willing to give sacrificially of my possessions and resources to further his kingdom? Am I reluctant to associate with the downcast in order to reach them with God's love? Some people are a lot of work, aren't they? Well, actually, all of us are a lot of work. But some people, we just seem to naturally get along with better, and it's just easier to be around them. Others are more work. Are we willing to associate with them in order to reach them with God's love? How about this? Am I reluctant to stand alone for righteousness, even at the risk of being misunderstood or ridiculed? Am I reluctant to make a commitment to be an active part of the church? Husbands, are you reluctant to love your wife more than you love yourself and provide spiritual leadership for your family? Wives, are you reluctant to respect and submit to your husbands? Are you reluctant to break off at friendships or relationships that draw me away from Christ? Am I reluctant to set aside time on a daily basis for Bible study and prayer? Those are a few things to consider. Not partial obedience, not surface obedience, not delayed obedience, but what? Instant, wholehearted, joyous obedience. I want to close with this one final question here. Now this one might sting a little bit, but it's good for you, trust me. Okay? Just like the doctor says, right? You know, this one's going to sting a little. It might hurt a little bit, but it's good for you. It says, if you knew that Jesus was going to return 3 days from now, would you be excited to meet him because you have been living an obedient life? Would you say, no, I'd be ashamed to meet Christ in my present condition? Or would you say, yes, I've been living in such a way that I could welcome Christ with gladness? And I pray that that would be the answer for all of us, that we would say, yes, I would be ready, I'd be excited to meet him because I've been living my life in a way that I know is honoring and pleasing to him. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are worthy of that instant, wholehearted, joyous obedience. And you don't require that of us because you like to make life hard for us. But Lord, you call us to that because it is what makes life truly abundant and joyful. It's because of your love that you call us to wholehearted obedience. That final question was a challenge there, that if we knew that Jesus was going to return 3 days from now, how would we feel about that? Would we turn away a little bit and say, oh boy, I don't know, I'm not so sure I'd be ready for that? Or would that answer be yes? I'm eager, I'm excited, because I have been living in obedience. I pray that God would be our answer. Would you convict us, Lord, where we need that this morning? And may we then turn that conviction into action and respond with obedience starting today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.